Today's message, really, I didn't know what to talk about today until last week. And again, Athena, she's with the children, and I thank her for doing such a good job and teaching the children. But she asked a question about specifically what, you know, a woman's function in the church and women speaking. And so hopefully, Ty, you can let her see the replay of this, because this will answer her questions about that. And so today, we will be looking specifically at what a woman's function is in service to the church. And so we'll answer some questions. And these are questions that some may consider controversial, or they don't want to talk about it. And there's, can a woman speak in church? And does that mean that a woman should remain completely silent the whole time during the service? Or what is the context of that? Because we have a scripture, we're going to look at that. And can a woman teach the Bible? Specifically, can a woman teach a man the Bible? So those are things that are often addressed or brought up in our church service. And as part of the Church of God, we should address these things. So first I'm going to look at the two scriptures that people use to assert this. 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 34, and this is I'm reading from the New King James right here. It says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches." You hear that, women, right? Y'all keep silent. All right. "So let your women keep silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church." So that, taking on just those two verses, that sounds like, well, all right, we got to solve. Women shouldn't say anything. They got to go home and talk to their husbands if they have any questions. Now, obviously, we're not doing that because we allow women to speak while they're in church. So we'll look at this context. And the other one is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writing to Timothy and giving him some instructions. In 1 Timothy 2, and we'll look in verse 8, he says, "I desire then in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that the women should adorn themselves in respectful apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for the women who profess godliness with good works. So let a woman learn quietly," right? Women learn quietly, "with all submissiveness." He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And then he says, "For Adam was formed first, and Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." Right, the woman was deceived. Adam just did it without being deceived, I guess, is what he's saying. "Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." So again, a lot of times these verses are used to speak about women, and they're used out of context. So I want to look at these statements in context to see if we can understand what Paul was advocating. Right, we probably should understand this the best we can, if we're going to, you know, conduct the Church of God, and how it applies to the Church of God. So when we look at these things, I want to consider two principles in understanding these scriptures we're going to look at. The first principle is in 2 Peter 3:14-16. In 2 Peter 3:14-16, it says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles," right, in all the letters that you've written, "speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people," and there's plenty of those to go around, right, untaught and unstable people, "twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." So the first thing to understand is that Paul can be misunderstood, right? If you don't put him in context, and you just take one verse, you can take one verse out of context and say, well, Paul says the law is done away with, right? People have done that. People have taken Paul out of context to try to say, you know, Paul advocates that we should eat unclean foods, right? So people can take Paul out of context and twist it to their own device. So the first thing to understand is that Paul can be misunderstood. And the second one is in Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13, the second principle we'll look at when we look at these verses is in Hebrews 13, verse 7. It says, "Remember them which had the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, consider the end of their conversation." Verse 8, and here's the principle. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. It says, "Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats," and so on. So he's saying is that no teaching of Paul, right, is going to be contradictory to previous revelations in Scripture. So Paul's not giving anything new when he's explaining things. There's nothing that's going to contradict previous Scriptures or even previous things that Paul has said. People will start to say that Paul contradicts himself, but he doesn't. But we have to, again, put things in context. So first we're going to get into this, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to look at it in context. And so I'm going to use the ERV, because I've used this before in church. It's the easy-to-read version. And the reason I like to use this one is it really puts it in the simplest language possible in the translation. So there's no doubt this is the simple language of what is being said here. And again, we have to put in context in 1 Corinthians 14 what Paul is telling the church, what he is trying to convey, what he wants to be understood. So 1 Corinthians 14, we'll just look in verse 5 here. And again, in this discussion is about gifts in the church and people using their different gifts to be a part of a church service. And it says, "I would like all of you to have the gift of speaking in different languages," right? I'd like all of us to have that too. We really could reach a lot of people if we could all speak in different languages, especially as our nation becomes more, with more people who can't speak English that live in us. It'd be great if we all could speak different languages. And it says, "But what I want more is for you to prophesy." He says, "Anyone who prophesies is more important than those that can only speak in a different language. However, if they can also interpret those languages, they are as important as the one who prophesies. If they can interpret, then the church can be helped in by what they say." So he's talking about, people speaking a different language in church. And he's saying, "I wish everybody could speak a different language, but it's not going to do any good if we don't understand that language." So brothers and sisters, verse 6, "Will it help you if I come to you speaking in different languages," right? If I come here speaking Russian and no one understands Russian, that's, you'd be like, okay, we're just wasting our time. Jeff's up there speaking Russian. And pretty soon everybody would just walk out and be like, I don't know what's going on. He's up there, speaking Russian. No, it will help only if I bring you a new truth or some knowledge, right? If he's bringing some knowledge to the church, prophecy or teaching, right? This is true even with lifeless things that make sounds like a flute or harp. If the different musical notes are not made clear, right? If you can, someone plays a musical instrument, if I get up and try to play this guitar, it's not going to make sense to anybody hearing it. It's going to be, because I can't play the guitar, so it's going to be, the stringing and stuff, or just pounding on the piano. Like, that makes no sense. So it's the same. It's the same with languages. Each note must be played clearly for you to be able to understand the tune. And in a war, if the trumpet does not sound clear, the soldiers will not know it is time to prepare for fighting. It is the same with you. If you do not speak clearly in a language people know, they cannot understand what you're saying. You'll be talking through the air. So this was people were abusing a gift to speak different languages. A gift we know was given at Pentecost to those. It's a gift. And for me, if somebody in the church has it today, it's just that God has given them a gift to be able to speak another language and learn another language easily. That's all it is. It's just, it's not the gobbledygook that some people use. It's actually a real language. And so with people who would come into the Corinthian church, they would come in and they would speak another language. Well, it would make it chaotic, right? Like, what's going on? I don't understand. So this was a chaotic thing that he was addressing that was causing, just no edification in the church. Again, in verse 23. skip up to verse 23. It says, suppose the whole church meets together and y'all speak different languages. And if some, you know, everybody's speaking a different language all at once, too. If someone comes in without understanding or they don't believe, they will say you're crazy because everyone's like speaking different languages. But suppose you are all prophesying and someone comes in who does not believe or is without understanding, their sin will be shown to them and they will be judged by everything you say. The secret things in the heart will be made known, so they will bow down and worship God. They will say, without a doubt, God is here with you. So that's the difference between prophesying, which we'll look at, you know, exactly. We have to understand what prophesying is in this context to understand why he says this is better than people that are speaking languages no one understands, and why prophesying is important for the church. And the thing that they ask is, do we prophesy in God's church? Do we prophesy? Well, Hebrews 1, verse 1 tells us, in the past God spoke to our people through the prophets, right? In the prophets, and when we think of the prophets, we think of the prophets we have in the Old Testament, who God told them, and they would go out and proclaim against the city that the city may fall. And he spoke to them in many ways, and many times in many different ways. And now in these last days, right now, God has spoken to us again through his Son. So God doesn't speak through prophets. He speaks directly to us through his Son, through the Holy Spirit. We have that communication from God to us. And he made, and then that's if we understand his word, right? He speaks to us through the word as we read the word, and the Holy Spirit opens our mind. And we made the whole world through his Son, and he has chosen the Son to have all things. So I'm going to assert that whatever prophesying is in our current church that we have, it is different than what the prophets did. It's going to be different than what the prophets did, because I'm not, if I'm prophesying, I'm not going to proclaim, in 2 days Atlanta will fall from giant snowstorm, and everyone will be homeless without food, right? Somebody can make that proclamation, but that's not what prophecy is for the church. Romans 12 gives us an idea of these different gifts that we have in God's church. And again, we're speaking about women and men, and when he talks about the gifts here in Romans 12, he's not really giving a difference that only men have the gifts or only women have the gifts. It seems like he's saying everybody has been given gifts. Romans 12, verse 6. We all have different gifts. Each gift came because of the grace God gave us. So whoever has the gift of prophecy should use that gift in a way that fits the kind of faith they have. So that's saying that some of us, or many of us, may have the gift of prophecy in this context, and we should use it. Whoever has the gift of serving, they should serve. Whoever has the gift of teaching should teach. And whoever has the gift of comforting others should do that. And whoever has the gift of giving to help others should give generously. And whoever has the gift of leading should work hard at it. Whoever has the gift of showing kindness to others should do it gladly. So these are gifts, and some of us these gifts may overlap, right? I may have this gift or this gift, or you may have this. But we usually excel in these gifts. But it seems obvious that if you have God's Spirit, that God has given you some gifts, and he expects it to be used. So back to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. He says, and he addresses, he says, so brothers and sisters, right, men and women in the church in Corinth, what should you do? Because we have this problem where folks are coming in speaking different languages and nobody understands that this is not edifying. He says, when you meet together, one person has a song, another has a teaching, and another has a new truth from God. Right? Somebody can say, hey, I want to sing a song today. We have that in church, Miriam, when she's feeling good, and hopefully you're watching, come give us a song. We want to hear the song you have for us to sing today. Or another has a teaching, another has a new truth from God. Says, oh, I saw something in Scripture. There's really no new truth, but something that's new to them, or new to us, that they found in Scripture. And so to me, this appears to be referring to both men and women here. So he's saying, brothers and sisters, when you meet together, You know, people have these different things they want to contribute to the service that we have. Just one person speaks in a different language, and another interprets that language. So as you do that, have an interpreter. The purpose of whatever you do is to be to help everyone grow stronger in faith. That's important. That's why we're here. Right? We're here in church so that we can all grow stronger in the faith that God has for us. And that's what we're here to edify each other. And so the purpose of whatever you do should be to help everyone grow stronger in faith. So when you meet together, if anyone speaks to the group in a different language, so he's not talking men or women, it sounds like anyone, it should be only two or more, then three people should do this, and they should speak one after the other, and someone else should interpret what they say. Again, that's not something we do, right? We don't have anybody doing that, but that's something that they needed to, like, hey, we got to have a service order, right? You know, you're going to do that, we're going to make it orderly. He says, but if there's no interpreter, anyone who speaks in a different language, right? So say you're a person that's given that gift to speak Italian or speak, you know, whatever it is. He says, if there is not an interpreter, he says, you should be quiet in the church meeting. Whether you're man, male, or female, if you don't have anything to contribute that is, you know, beneficial to the church service, remain quiet, male and female, and that's important. Verse 29, and only two or three prophets should speak, and the others should judge what they say. And if a message from God comes to someone who is sitting, the first speaker should be quiet. You can all prophesy one after the other. This way everyone can be taught and encouraged. So whatever the prophesying is something that teaches the church and encourages the church. And again, a lot of the churches in the first century, again, the service we have when we have the, you know, the three songs and opening prayer and the sermon, this model is not the model they were using. They had a very different model, maybe less formal in some ways, because they were at home. You know, a lot of them were at home sitting on the couch. Or sitting in the chairs and they're there together, or they had a public space that they had, and they were coming together with these things. And so if people were just like, I got something to say, and somebody says, I got something to say, and they're talking over each other, that's very unruly, right? It's like if we have a Bible study. I would say it kind of compares to if we have a Bible study. And if we have a Bible study, the person giving the Bible study has something, and there's someone else says, oh, I got something that goes with that, right? The first person who's getting the Bible study should yield to that person and say, all right, what do you have to say? And let them say their piece without interruption. And then you know, and you go back. That's an orderly way to do a Bible study. So he's saying this is an orderly way for them to conduct their service. And that's an important thing for us to remember. Whatever we do, our service has to be orderly. Whether we're going by this or something different. And we are doing something different. We don't have three people get up necessarily and do these things. But what's important is one person yields if someone has additional information. And again, it's just being courteous. And whoever was speaking should be quiet while the other speaks. So this is another time when he tells someone to be quiet in the church when someone else is speaking. In verse 32, he says, the spirits of prophets are under the control of the prophets themselves. So in other words, because God inspires you by the Holy Spirit, but that's under your control. You can't just say, oh, sorry what you want to say. God has gave me a word. I'm going to talk over you. Forget about it. God is telling me. No, he's not saying that. You can control it. You can be courteous, and you can be considerate in how service is run, and especially with multiple speakers. He says, God is not a God of confusion, verse 33, but a God of peace. This is the rule for all meetings of God's people. What's the rule? That God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. So things we do in God's church, this would be a meeting that is not confusing to people. It's a meeting that people can come and learn and be edified. Because you know, I've been in services where, like, I would be speaking and someone would, like, ask me a question during service. And I'll be like, I guess I'll answer. But, again, that's something that's not edifying because it's not what we normally do. It's like if somebody has a question during about the sermon, and hopefully there's going to be some questions about this one because it's, you know, ask afterwards. We'll get around, we'll talk, and we'll discuss this afterwards to have questions. But there's appropriate times in church where questions are probably not beneficial to everyone. If you have your specific question and everybody else is like, I'm trying to pay attention to what's being said. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. Going back down, because it talks about what prophesying is. 1 Corinthians 14, 3, but those who prophesy are speaking to people. They speak to people. They help people grow stronger in faith. And they give encouragement and comfort. So the word for prophecy here is prophetio. Or, you know, and again, are the people here, are they all speaking about the future? Right? We don't see that. He's talking about, they're not speaking, he says they're giving encouragement, comfort, and elsewhere in verse 31 says they're also teaching. Right? Nothing about telling the future in this prophetic speaking in the gift of prophecy. It's about the person's under divine inspiration. When, and again, that makes sense because God gave the Holy Spirit to everyone who's baptized in the church. So, yes, there would be more people who could speak as a prophet in that sense, right? Not like a prophet Isaiah, you know, or but in the sense that you are inspired by the Holy Spirit to say something that is edifying to the church as the Spirit moves them. All right, because again, he says the spirit of prophets are under the control of the prophets themselves. Now we have to answer the question, can women prophesy or speak inspired by the Holy Spirit? And we'll let Paul answer that. So we've got to go back to 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, does he say that women can't even, if women are to be silent, so that would make sense that women shouldn't prophesy, because prophesying is not something really you can do at home. Because if you're at home prophesying, nobody's going to hear you. And prophesying is encouraging people, teaching people, and helping people. So 1 Corinthians 11 says, every man who prophesies or prays with his head covered brings shame to his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies should have her head covered. If her head is not covered, she brings shame to her head. Then she is the same as a woman who has her head shaved. Okay, but and here's the key thing. I'm not going to comment today about head coverings. That's a whole different subject that we can get into. But specifically, he says a woman can pray, a woman can prophesy. But in this context, her head should be covered and man's is not. And he goes and gives information on that. But again, it mentions both men and women prophesying and praying. Acts 2:17 mentions that. Acts 2:17. Right, Peter, in Acts 2:17, this is on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit's given to the church, right? And that's the gifts are given. All of them at that point were speaking in tongues as a sign to those who are there that God is intervening in the church here. And he says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So again, saying that not only men have the gift of prophecy, women have the gift of prophecy. Acts 21:9, just another example, tells us that this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And remember from what we read in 1 Corinthians 14:3, what does the Bible define as prophecy in this case? Is it foretelling the future, or is it what he says in 1 Corinthians, that you're speaking to people and you help people grow stronger in faith and give encouragement and comfort? So 1 Corinthians 14:34. The women should keep quiet in these church meetings. They are not allowed to speak out, but should be under authority, as the law of Moses says. If there's something they want to know, they should ask their own husbands at home. It is shameful for a woman to speak up like that in the church meeting. Again, reading from the ERV. So he's saying at a point that women are speaking up in church, and it's shameful for them to do this. If you have a question, you just ask your husband at home. And he also refers to the law of Moses into this. So, and I looked at the law of Moses, and maybe someone else may have something else they can share with me. But what I found, I believe he's talking about Genesis 3:16. And in Genesis 3:16, and he uses this again when he talks to Timothy, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So he's saying that, you know, in a family, right, the men lead the family. And in this case, this was causing problems, that women were asking questions and speaking out when actually no one should be. From what I read, that someone speaking, not women or men, should be asking questions during the service because that causes confusion. And it seems that he's addressing specifically something that was happening in the Corinthian church, that some women were asking questions during whoever was prophesying, whoever was speaking, and he says, "This is, you know, that is not how we do things, because we are organized in the church." So he says the women should keep quiet in these church meetings. This is something that was, again, disorderly, that was occurring, and it would be the same today if someone started asking me unrelated questions. And that's actually, again, as I said, that's happened. We had a church in Montgomery, and there's a guy who would come in, and he would just ask these completely unrelated questions to the sermon. Like, I've been studying back in, you know, Isaiah. This, could you explain this verse to me? I'd be like, maybe we can do that afterwards. But we don't do that while we're doing services, because we're trying to do something that's organized. 1 Corinthians 14. Again, explain this more so we can understand the context of this. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 36. And remember, he told men to be quiet and women, if someone's speaking, and specifically in this case, that it's shameful for the women to speak out during the meeting and ask questions. 1 Corinthians 14, God's teaching did not come from you, and you're not the only ones who have received it. If you think you're a prophet or that you have a spiritual gift, you should understand that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. If you do not accept this, you will not be accepted. And so again, he goes, so my brothers and sisters, he's saying again, the brothers and sisters, continue to give your attention to prophesying. So not only for the men, but also the women, to give attention to this prophesying in the church. And don't stop anyone from using the gift of speaking in different languages. Anyone. Right? If a woman can speak a different language, it seems like he's implying, let her use that gift as long as it's following these rules that we have. Again, modern equivalent for the prophesying is just inspired speaking or preaching. And I'll give you an example. We don't do this in our church, but Stephen Glover, who's come and spoken in our church here, he's in the church in Montgomery, Alabama, that they have there. And he has a time during church that he lets people come forward and bring their gifts. If you've ever been a part of a service when he's done this, and he'll just let anyone come forward if you want to come up and pray for someone, or if you want to come up and read a poem or talk about a scripture you read. And he lets women and men come forward as part of this part of the service and come forward and say a little word about something that week. Again, it's not the sermon message, it's just a point of sharing. And to me, it seems kind of similar to what I'm reading here, that it's okay for a woman to share things with men at church, things that are uplifting, things that fall into these categories. You know, and we have probably the best time that we do it in our church would be like Bible study, right? Because we don't say, hey, women, now we're having a Bible study, all you women, y'all stay silent until us men folk, we discuss the scriptures. And you got a question, you come back and talk to us at home. We don't do that, do we? We let the women ask questions and participate in an organized, orderly discussion at church. It's kind of what he's talking about here. But if someone's asking questions out of turn, it'd be the same thing. It's like, you need to, you know, we got to be organized. Paul really wanted, you can see Paul was like, you know, he's like, I want to be organized in this church. We got to be organized. All right, so let's look at 1 Timothy 2, again in context. And again, I'm reading from the ERV, the simple language, the easy to read version. And we'll begin actually in the first verse. It says, first of all, I ask that you pray for all people. Because in context of this, he's asking, you know, for you to pray for everyone. Ask God to bless them and give them what they need. And give thanks. You should pray for rulers and for all who have authority. Pray for these leaders so that we can live quiet and peaceful lives. Lives full of devotion to God and respect for Him. This is good and pleases God our Savior. That, you know, so that's something, right, that we all should do, that we should pray for our leaders, pray for those that they'll leave us alone and let us do what we do in God's church, that we can continue to do that. It says, verse 4, God wants everyone to be saved and to fully understand the truth. Right? That is true. God wants everyone in the world to be saved and understand the truth. We know there's a time for that, and each person has that time when God calls them. Verse 5, there's only one God, and there's only one way that people can reach God. That way is through Christ Jesus, who as a man gave himself to pay for everyone to be free. And this is the message that was given to us at just the right time. And I was chosen as an apostle to tell people that message. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. I was chosen to teach those who are not Jews to believe and understand the truth. Verse 8, and he gives instructions to men. Right, so men, Paul's telling you these instructions. He's actually telling this to Timothy to convey to his church that he oversees. So he says, Timothy, I want men everywhere to pray. Right, it's a men's responsibility to pray. Right, and a lot of times men we don't take up that responsibility. That we should be praying for our leaders. We should be praying for the church. We should be praying in our families. He says, men who lift their hands in prayer must be devoted to God and pleasing to Him. They must be men who keep themselves from getting angry and having arguments. You know, easy to entreat men. And you'll pray that everyone understands God. And then, after verse 8, he gives instructions to women. And notice the context is after Paul asked men to pray, the specific prayer. And the context is, you know, where we looked before, he was talking about church service, right? This context is not about a church service. He's not talking about church. He's just talking in some terms we need to understand. And I want the women, right, so I want the men to pray, and I want the women to make themselves attractive in the right way. Their clothes should be sensible and appropriate. They should not draw attention to themselves with fancy hairstyles, or gold jewelry, or pearls, or expensive clothes, right? You know, women dress nice, but then, you know, you can dress too nice or too fancy, right? We know what that is. We all know the difference between church nice and, like, you know, people going out and partying nice and just too much in dress. And that's what he's saying, is that, you know, women need to look nice, but not too fancy, not too worldly. Verse 10, but they should make themselves attractive also by the good things that they do. The women should do things. That is more appropriate for women who say they are devoted to God. Right? That it's more important than how you look, right? Because we always focus on looks in our culture. And Paul says, it's not, you know, I mean, you're going to look nice, you're pretty, but that's not what's important for women, just to try to look good. It's what they do. So women should learn while listening quietly and being completely willing to obey, right? A woman, you know, who obey who? Obey God. And I don't allow a woman to teach a man or tell him what to do. She must listen quietly, right? While she's learning, that she can't, you know, interrupt and then say, "Oh, you're telling me wrong," kind of thing. And what is the context? Is this the church? Well, let's read the context. And this is what we were reading earlier. He says, because Adam was made first, Eve was made later. Also, Adam was the one who was not tricked. We're reading the ESV. It was the woman who was tricked and became a sinner. Man, just he chose on his own to be a sinner without being tricked. All right. But women will be saved in the work of having children. And again, this sounds like, oh, yeah, women just have children. But that's not a negative thing. It's a good thing that women learn, or, you know, are to understand and obey God's word. And children are very important for women to be a part of in their lives and to raise and to, you know, make sure, you know, that is like part of God's plan. It says they will be saved if they continue to live in faith, love, and holiness with sensible behavior. Again, this goes back to Genesis, right, where it says the man rules over the wife. You know, there's my wife there. It's okay, right? Okay. But the man rules over the wife, and Paul is referencing this to Timothy, and it's in the context of marriage, right? This is a marriage context that Timothy's talking about. Right? He's not talking about just random men and women, you know, ruling over or listening to. He's talking about, this is a marriage context. That men are to pray, they're to lead their household, and the women in the household, you know, are to be good servants in service and to, you know, be a part of this in that role of men and women is explained here. Because again, Paul is talking to Timothy. Timothy is the pastor of the Ephesians, and he actually wrote directly to the Ephesians about this so they could understand exactly what it is. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, and also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So when Paul tells a woman to be silent, in the context of marriage, of prayer, teaching, is that a man leads the family spiritually. You know, women are not to tell a man what to do. Not that women can't suggest what to do, but the man is responsible for leading the family spiritually. Is what he's saying, and that a woman should not be, you know, teaching the man how to run the family, because if that's happening, you're not doing your duty as a man and following Scripture, and that is wrong. So the men should be leading the families, and men is the spiritual leader. And that doesn't make women subservient or unequal, right? Or unequal, but that we are, you know, we're working together in the roles that God has given that please Him in what He has created, which is a family, right? We are a family. God wants us to be a family in the church. And so our family roles are us living out and learning how to be a part of the kingdom of God. So he says, women should not lord over men, but can women have leadership roles in the church? So again, I have to put all this in context and say what is said earlier is not contradicting. So we have to understand the context. In Philippians, right? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul writes to the Philippians, and he speaks of a couple of women that are in a leadership role. Philippians 4, verse 2 says, Euodia and Syntyche, and I probably messed those names up. Yeah, Syntyche. You both belong to the Lord, so please agree with each other. For this I make a special request to my friend who has served with me so faithfully. Help these women. Help the women. He says, they worked hard with me, telling people the good news. Like, he was telling people the good news, but it seems he's implying that they were out there with him telling people the good news about Christ, that they were working with him, together with Clement and others who work with me. He said, their names are written in the book of life. So he's not, Paul doesn't hate women. Paul loves women. And he worked with women probably more advanced than any other religion ever had to that time. You know, Paul was a groundbreaking. Acts chapter 18, verse 26. Acts 18, verse 26 gives an example. It says, Apollos began to speak very boldly in the synagogue. And Apollos, he understood the baptism of John, and he understood the Scriptures, but he didn't quite understand everything. Paul was a good speaker. Paulus was good. But Priscilla And it's interesting, Priscilla is always listed first. Priscilla and Aquila, the couple, heard him speak. They took him to their home and helped them understand the way of God better. So here we have a couple teaching Apollos God's word. So can a woman teach a man? It seems that, yes, women can teach men things. A woman helped teach a man. Romans 16:3 says, "Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, who have worked together with me." So Paul knew this. I mean, they were quite the couple in that church there in Rome. And they risked their own lives to save mine, to save Paul. "I am thankful to them, and all the non-Jewish churches are thankful to them, and also give greetings to the church that meets in their house." Right, there must be a nice house that they could have the church come in and meet there. And they were seemed like the leaders. Priscilla was leading that church. Let's go to Romans 16:1, two verses up. "I want you to know that you can trust our sister in Christ, Phoebe. She is a special servant to the church." And that word "special servant of the church" that's translated here is deacon. Right? She is a deacon. She is a servant of God. "And I ask you to accept her in the Lord. Accept her the way God's people should. Help her with anything she needs from you." She needs something from you. Help her. "She has helped me very much, and she has helped very many others." These are women who have roles of leadership in the church. But there's one thing that we do not see in the church. This is what, again, specifically, like, why am I up here speaking in the church and like, my wife isn't? Because she could do a really good job up here, I'm sure. But why do, in the church of God, in this role that we have, it is seen and is definitely a man's role to speak from the pulpit during church services. I'll give you the reason. It's not very hard to understand, and it fits into everything we read about the roles of men and women and how we work in the family, in the church. Because notice, and maybe somebody can prove me wrong, and I'm always open it, but there's no elders, there's no women elders in the church that we can find in the Bible. It is a male role. All the apostles, they were all men. Right? They were all men, and they were all chosen by Christ. So there's specifically, he has chosen men in these leadership roles in the church. The apostles, the elders. Timothy was there. He was the bishop or the leader of the church there in Ephesus. So you have this roles of elders that is a leading role to the church. In Titus 1, he talks about elders. In Titus 1 and verse 5, it says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you set in order things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I command you." Right? And again, you're appointing elders to lead the church. Not that a woman can't be a deacon or be an organizer or, you know, can't do all kinds of things to work in the church, but he's organizing elders in each church. "If a man is blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught." Right? An elder has been taught to be an elder, to understand God's word, to be able to explain God's word to others, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, to both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So that is the role of an elder that we have in the church. Now, we talk about the prophesying. When he talks about those who are prophesying in the church, he says everyone to listen, you know, and to judge what they're saying, you know, whether it's true or not. In other words, it's kind of a, like, oh, what do you have to say? And we listen to it. I'm like, all right. You know, that's not what we're doing right here. We're not doing what he was talking about in that case. In a Bible study, I'd say we were, or maybe a seminar or things like that. But what we're doing right now is not that. Because when we have And the thing I do want to notice is that, you know, I have a ministry as an elder, but my wife, Ann, is very much a part of that ministry as I am, in the roles that she's able to fulfill that I can't. And I see that. I see a lot. That I'm glad, you know, there's that balance that God gives man and woman to fill those roles. But when we have a weekly Sabbath service, right, the sermon, the message given is by an ordained elder in the church or a man who meets the qualifications that we just read. Because right now what I'm doing is I'm leading and teaching from this position in God's church. You know, when people look at it, they look at it as a leadership position and a teaching position that God has ordained for elders to take the role in the church. Leading and teaching from this position. And this position in our service, again, you know, we're not meeting in a living room. We're meeting, you know, in a hall that we've rented. It's seen as leadership. And again, it's a male role, it's a pastoral role. But that's not to say that women do not and cannot participate in Bible studies. And again, I've learned from things women have said at Bible studies. I think if we, you know, be honest, right? Women can say something from God's Holy Spirit, and we'd like, oh yeah, that makes sense. Women can participate in a song service, Bible studies, evangelism. Wait, there's nothing says, you know, that Paul had the women out there with him spreading the good news. The women can be a part of evangelism. So there's so much that social media, women share a lot of biblical truths on social media. And their testimonies, there's nothing wrong with that. And just like the women who were co-workers with Paul, we are all co-workers of proclaiming the gospel. There are roles that we have, and I explain those roles. And again, it's orderly the way we do these things, but it does not take away from what a woman's role, what a woman's part is in the church. And so, yes, women should remain silent if they're going to ask some silly questions. Men should remain silent, too, during church service. It's just the way we do things. But putting Paul in context, understanding these things, we can understand that God has so much for all of us to be a part of, to be a part as we all work together, right, as the parts of the body, that we have our roles and we can work together and we're co-workers, and God has this perfect plan for his body to serve him and glorify him, and especially when we do it, you know, as we come on this Sabbath day before our Savior.